This morning, as we gather together, we're here to listen to the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful privilege to know and to realize that we belong to a God who speaks. You know, God is not hiding. God is eager to speak to us. And I believe that God wants to speak to each and every one of us this morning. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different struggles. But God has a way of ministering to each one of our hearts and minds. And this morning, we're going to continue our study of the book of Mark. And we've made it to chapter 2. And as I think about this passage that we're going to look at this morning, you know, often we are known by the people that we associate with. And when we gather together for church each Sunday, we're basically letting everyone know that we want to be associated with Jesus. This morning, as we continue our study of the book of Mark, we'll watch a man named Levi, who was also glad to be associated with Jesus. In fact, he was so excited to hang out with Jesus, he threw a party at his house and he invited all his friends so his friends could meet Jesus. He hosted this reception for Jesus at his house and invited all his friends. Levi knew something that we need to remember, and that is that everyone needs Jesus. Only Jesus can give peace, purpose, and power to overcome the difficulties of life. So, what can we learn from Levi? Well, first of all, make friends. You know, I have to be honest with you and say that I'm not real good at that. I have to, you know, push myself and say, you know, talk to that person or be nice to that person. And making friends is not easy. But we should be friendly with everyone. We should make friends with non-religious people. We should make friends with our neighbors. We should be friendly with people at work, school, and around town. And secondly, as we look at the life of Levi, we'll notice that introducing people to Christ is probably the greatest thing we can do for someone else. And how do we do that? Well, we just should do what Levi did. And we'll see that Levi just let Jesus do all the talking. And so we should let Jesus talk through us. And we should let him speak for himself. And that's why I think it's great. You know, I think about this outreach this afternoon. We're going to be handing kids the Word of God. We're going to be handing adults the Word of God so that they can get the full story of Jesus. We just happen to have a lot of free Bibles, and there's actually some by the front door, so if you need them and you want to pass them out, you're welcome to just pick up a few. But first of all, before we look at our passage, I want to just talk about Levi. Who was Levi? Well, Levi is probably more popularly known by another name. He was mostly known by the name of Matthew. And he's the same Matthew that wrote the book of Matthew, or the Gospel of Matthew, the very first book in the New Testament. Levi, or Matthew, was a tax collector. Now, to be a tax collector, he had to be able to speak, write, and keep records in Greek. So he was a well-educated man. As a tax collector, he kept a record of people's taxes. He later became a follower of Jesus and kept a record of the life and words of Jesus. And we have that record today. Because Matthew knew and traveled with Jesus, his book is an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. Levi, or Matthew, became one of the 12 apostles. And it seems that after he became one of the 12 disciples, he was known more regularly as Matthew. Matthew means gift of God, and he certainly was a gift of God to all of us. After Jesus was raised from the dead, Matthew proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah in the city of Jerusalem. He wanted all of his Jewish cohorts to know that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had risen from the dead and that there was forgiveness and eternal life in him. He later became a missionary, primarily because of the persecution that happened in Jerusalem. He went to Parthia, which is present-day Iran. He later went to Ethiopia. And there are those who say that there are Christians in Iran and Ethiopia today because of the courageous preaching of Levi or Matthew. In his latter years in Ethiopia, tradition records that he criticized the king of Ethiopia, and the king went into a rage and sent a swordsman who stabbed him in the back and cut off his head. So we pick up our story of Levi or Matthew in the book of Mark, chapter 2. So if you would turn with me now to Mark chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 13. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one out of the rack, and you'll find this on page 897. Page 897, Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 13. It says this: "And he, Jesus, went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, 'Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?' And hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Now let's look at this passage. Look back at verse 13, and we find Jesus in the city of Capernaum. That was kind of his headquarters. He had just healed a man that was paralyzed from the neck down. Now he's out walking by the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is a city right on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. A general conclusion of reading the Gospels is that Jesus loved being outdoors, and he often walked by the seashore. There were more open spaces by the sea, and Jesus knew that this would be a great place for teaching. We're told back in chapter 1 that Jesus proclaimed or preached the gospel of God. So when the people came to him, teaching the good news of God was his top priority. Now think about that for a minute. Any person who stands in front of a crowd or a group of people, you know, you think, okay, what am I going to do with these people? Or what is the best thing I could do for these people? And Jesus knew that teaching them the gospel or the good news of God and his kingdom was the most important thing he could do. Now, that's perhaps a simple observation, but I think we should notice that Jesus considered teaching the gospel of God the greatest need of the crowd and the greatest need of the individuals in the crowd. So let me put it another way. When people came to Jesus, food wasn't their greatest need. Entertainment was not their greatest need. Learning a sport wasn't their greatest need. But learning about God and his kingdom was their greatest need. And so Jesus taught them. Jesus taught the people about God and met their greatest need. So I want to stop and ask you, do you see that your greatest need is to know God? Or to know him better than you know him now? Do you see that your greatest need is to learn of his kingdom? Now, I look at those of you who have gathered here, and I know this is important because that's why we're all here, right? But do you recognize and know, recognize that knowing God is your greatest need? We know it's a need, but do you recognize it as your greatest need? More than food, more than clothing, more than entertainment, more than fun, more than learning the latest technology. J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, begins chapter 1 by quoting a young 20-year-old pastor. And here's what this young pastor said. And keep in mind, he's only 20 years old. This is kind of long, so stay with me. But here's what this pastor said. It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can compass and grapple with, in them we feel a kind of self-content and go our way with the thought, "Behold, I am wise." But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth and that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the thought that vain man would be wise, but he is like a wild donkey's colt. And with solemn exclamation, he says, "I am but of yesterday and know nothing." No subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. But while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands it. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around this narrow globe. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified and the knowledge of the Godhead in the glorious Trinity. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as the devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the Deity. And whilst humbling and expanding, this subject is intimately consolatory. Oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is a quietus for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Spirit, there is a balm for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go, plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in His immensity. And you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. It is to that subject that I invite you this morning. That sermon was given in 1833 by C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher of England. So he said those words almost 200 years ago. Think about that. Knowing God. Jesus wanted to make sure that everyone knew God. And so he, when the crowds came, he talked to them about his Father. He taught them. He let them know what was true about God. And so here in this passage, we look at verse 13, and we see that Jesus is telling them about God's kingdom. And so as we think about Jesus' teaching and imagine ourselves seeing him there, And we realize that if knowing God is so important, I would think that that would be one of the most important things on our mind. Sorry, things are kind of flopping around up here on the on my computer. So here is Jesus, and you know, he could have done a lot of things with this crowd, but I want us to evaluate where we are in our journey of knowing God. So if knowing God is so important, I would think that that would be in our mind every day, and that we would want to spend time with God every day and make it our passion to read and know the Scriptures every day. And if knowing God is our greatest need, we should take every top opportunity to learn the Word of God. And I would ask you, parents and grandparents, do you recognize that the greatest need of your kids and grandkids is for them to know God? Because let me tell you, when you or one of your kids or grandkids, when they're worried, when they're stressed out, when they're hurting or confused or depressed, knowing how to skateboard is not going to help them. Knowing how to play soccer or volleyball is not going to help them. Knowing how to play video games is not going to help them. Knowing how to run a computer is not going to help them. Only God in those moments will be able to help them, or us. So we should make it our passion to know God, and we should help others to come to know the Lord Jesus and to listen to His teaching. My wife and I was not a pastor. We had kids, and we realized that their greatest need was to know God. So yes, we made them go to church. We went to church, and we sat right up front because we knew our kids could pay attention a little bit better if they sat up front. And those of you who know me know that we have 8 kids. Our kids are all grown. They all go to church still. Well, except one. And he doesn't go because he doesn't like going alone. He hasn't really found a church that feels at home. But one of our sons just moved to England, and yes, he's going to church in England. He's a single guy. He knows that knowing God is important. We also made our kids go to youth group. They made friends at youth group. And so they enjoyed being there. Other parents made their kids go to church. And when we, you know, tell our kids this is important, yes, you can't get out of this because you need this, it begins to sink in. And they learn of God. And when those difficult times come, they're ready, they're equipped. So I would suggest that we should make our passion to know God. And then we should help others to come to know the Lord Jesus and listen to His teaching. It is, like that song we just sang, a foundation that we need to build our life on. Because we can't go to the seashore and listen to Jesus like these people did, right? Those days are gone. But we have more than what they had. We have the Scriptures. Now you may say, Rick, I don't like to read. Well, fine. You can get the Bible on CD. Or you can download an app on your phone and you can listen to the Scriptures through your phone. I mean, it's amazing the aids that we have today, right? And then after you've read or listened to the Scriptures, I suggest that you read J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. It's a classic. So look again at verse 13. The people were coming to Him and He was teaching them. Jesus was meeting their greatest need by telling them of God the Father. Be a student. Learn from Jesus. Now you have an outline on this passage. It's on the back of the bulletin that you received. And let's go ahead and read through this whole passage. It says in verse 13, He went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to Him, and He was teaching them. And as He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Now, here's Levi. He's sitting at a tax booth. Levi's booth was probably located on the great caravan route, which ran through Capernaum. It started up in Damascus, came through Capernaum, then went to the Mediterranean, then down to Egypt. It was a major trade route. And this same trade route ran near the wharf in Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee. And during the time of Jesus, there were two kinds of tax collectors. There was those who collected a general tax on land and income. It was known as a poll tax or a registration tax. And then there were others who collected a variety of what we call use taxes. People who got taxed for entering the city. Travelers who came down this trade route would have to buy a license to do business in Capernaum. And it would be similar to our business taxes and driver's license taxes and that sort of thing. And that's the kind of tax collector that Levi was. He stood on the road and he collected tax from those who were traveling through the city. Now Levi was in a booth, and Jesus says to him in verse 14, "Follow me." Now you might think that this was the first time that Jesus ever saw Levi. And he just shouted at Levi, and Levi got up and followed Jesus. But I assure you that's not how it happened. Now, why do I say that? The reason I say that is because we saw the same thing happen in chapter 1. You know, Jesus was walking by the seashore, and he saw Simon and Andrew. And he calls to them and says, "Follow me." And they left everything and followed Jesus. And we know from the Gospel of John that Jesus knew Simon and Andrew for over a year. He knew them back when John the Baptist was baptized into the Jordan River. And so Simon and Andrew knew Jesus well. They had not only heard him speak, they had traveled with him. And so you remember back in chapter 1 that Jesus continued to walk down the shore, and then he saw James and John, and they were working with their father. And Jesus calls out to them and he says, "Follow me." And they left their father and the hired servants and followed Jesus. And we also know that Jesus knew them for over a year. He knew them the same time he met Simon and Andrew back at the Jordan River. And so we could assume that the same thing has happened here. Although we don't find a record of it, we know that there must have been a meeting between Levi and Jesus. And so Jesus is walking by his booth, and perhaps he told Levi to be ready. "I'm going to be calling you. When the time is right, I want you to be ready to leave." And it's obvious that Levi was ready. And so he gets up and follows Jesus. And I want you to notice something that's really important here. And that is that Levi got up immediately. There's that instant obedience. You know, God loves that. You know, he didn't say to Jesus, "Okay, yeah, after work, I'll see you after work." He didn't say, "I've got things to do here. You know, as soon as I get my act together, as soon as I'm ready, I'll catch up with you." No. Immediate, instantaneous obedience. God loves that. It's a way to honor God. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey me." And we see in this passage that Levi loved Jesus. He was excited about the opportunity. And he immediately left the booth. And there's something perhaps that we should notice, and that is that, you know, Simon and Andrew, they could always go back to fishing. James and John, they could always go back to fishing. But Levi, he's leaving the tax business. He'll never be able to go back. He left it all. And so here is Levi, just like Simon, Andrew, James, and John, was convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who would rule the world, the one who would bring God's kingdom on earth. And Levi, I'm sure, is thinking, boy, how exciting that would be to be with him, to follow him, and to see God's will done on earth just as it is in heaven. Think again about the amazing privilege that Simon, Andrew, James, John, and now Levi had to follow Jesus around every day, to go camping, hiking, fishing, and boating with Jesus, to listen to his wisdom, and to learn about God and his glorious kingdom. And when Jesus spoke and calmed the sea, Levi was right there. He saw it all. And when Jesus healed the blind, the crippled, the deaf, Levi was there. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Levi was there. He saw it happen. What an exciting life Levi had because he followed Jesus. Now I want to stop and tell you or remind you that God has an exciting adventure for you if you will follow Jesus. But you might say, wait a minute, Rick, Levi got stabbed in the back and his head cut off. That doesn't sound too exciting. Well, okay, I understand what you're saying, but I mean, come on, we're all going to die, right? And I'd rather die that way than die of cancer. And there's nothing wrong with dying of cancer. It is a wonderful thing to live for Christ, and it is a wonderful thing to die for Christ. Matthew was a martyr for Christ. Now in verse 15 it says, and it happened that he was reclining at table in his house. Now whose house? Just where are they? Where is this party happening? Well, we find out from Luke chapter 5, verse 29, that it was Levi's house. Luke chapter 5, verse 29, Luke tells the same story, and Luke tells us that Levi threw a party at his house, and he invited everyone he knew to come meet and hear Jesus. He invited all his tax collecting buddies. He invited them to dinner and told them that Jesus would be there. And they came. Now I just want to stop and say that if any of you want to throw a party at your house and invite me to come speak and talk about Jesus, I'd be up for that. Or here's an idea. Get to know as many people as you can between now and Christmas. Throw a Christmas party at your house and tell them that Pastor Rick will be there to share the true meaning of Christmas. You might be surprised as to how many will come. And they might go to your house before they ever come here to this church. So Levi throws this big dinner party. Verse 15 says, the house is full of tax collectors and many sinners were dining with Jesus. Now that's a very important thing because in the ancient world, you only dined people that you had that you thought well of. If you didn't like somebody, you would never have a meal with them. That's just the way they thought. And for example, the Jews would never have a meal with a Gentile. Because that was one of the Jewish laws. You cannot eat with a Gentile. In fact, one of the Jewish laws during that time was that you couldn't even go into a Gentile's house. And they had those laws because they knew that the Gentiles were idol worshippers. They had already spent 70 years in Babylon because of idol worship. They wanted to make sure that no Jews got influenced by idol worshippers. So they made these laws. Don't go into a Gentile's house. Don't have a meal with a Gentile. Only have meals with good people. And so there was, you know, this definition of a sinner during the time of Jesus. In the Jewish culture, a sinner was not just a murderer or a thief, a liar or adulterer. A sinner would certainly include a liar and a thief, an adulterer, or someone who curses God, or a sexually immoral person. But they considered a sinner anyone who, for example, didn't go to the synagogue every week. Someone who didn't go to church. Now, tax collectors did not go to the synagogue. So they were considered sinners. Now, do you know why tax collectors didn't go to the synagogue? It was because they got kicked out of the synagogue. Because they were tax collectors. Because they collected taxes for the Roman Empire. And they were considered by the Jews traitors. And because they were considered traitors of the Jewish people, they got kicked out of the Jewish church or the Jewish synagogue. And not only were tax collectors considered sinners, but anyone who didn't keep the Mosaic laws and the Jewish traditions. So basically, in their mind, a sinner was anyone who was not a religious Jew. And it says here in this verse that there were many of these non-religious Jews dining and having a meal with Jesus. Now, why is that? Well, I think there's several reasons. You know, when these non-religious Jews were around religious people, they felt condemned and rejected. But they weren't rejected by Jesus. Now think about that for a few seconds. Okay, time's up. Who are the religious people today? Well, that would be us, right? Do non-religious people feel condemned or rejected by you? You know, I had to ask as I was studying this passage, do I condemn or reject non-religious people? I hope not. You know, we all need to have that balance of living a godly life like Jesus, not supporting a person's sinful behavior, but caring for the person. Verse 15 also says that they were following him. Now, why is that? Why are non-religious Jews following Jesus? Remember that Jesus himself was very religious. Jesus went to the synagogue every week. He prayed every day. He read and knew the scriptures. The religious leaders, they talked about keeping Jewish rules and traditions. Jesus talked about the good news of God, that God loves us. The religious Jews condemned people for not keeping the Jewish laws. But Jesus gave a solution for the evil inside of us. All we need to do is repent of our selfish ways and attitudes and follow him. And that's what they were doing. They were repenting and following him. I want to point out that this verse says that the sinners were following Jesus, not the other way around. Jesus was not following the sinners. And the reason I say that is because every once in a while I hear somebody say, you know, if Jesus were alive today, he would be hanging out at the bars. He would be going to the nightclubs. Well, he would be, you know, hanging out with the drinkers and drinking with them. Well, no, he wouldn't. He didn't do it then and he wouldn't do it now. Jesus certainly had the opportunity when he was here to go to bars and hang out at bars, and he didn't do that. Now you might say, they didn't have bars and nightclubs. Well, yes, they did. They had inns. They had places of drinking. And Jesus didn't go to those places. But he did welcome those who came to him, wherever he was. And this night, he was at Levi's home. Not in a bar. But Jesus got criticized for having dinner with these tax collectors, those traitors. So Jesus faces opposition again. Look at verse 16 and 17. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" We saw in the previous passage last week that the religious leaders criticized Jesus because he forgave a man's sins. Now, in verse 16, it says that they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, this may on the surface look like an innocent question, but it was not. The scribes and the Pharisees criticized him. In Luke chapter 5, verse 30, it says that they grumbled at his disciples. You see, these religious people believe that if you're a godly person, you'll separate yourself from sinners. You won't have anything to do with them. They believe that if you're a godly person, you'll only hang out with other godly people. They believe that you should have nothing to do with sinners. The scribes and the Pharisees were arrogant and looked down on sinners. But the Bible says that we are to have compassion on sinners because we're all sinners. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, that we are to separate from sinful behavior, but we are not to separate from sinners. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, and I quote, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such one." So here Paul says, yeah, you should associate with unbelievers and non-religious people. The person you shouldn't associate with is someone who claims to be a Christian and yet he's an immoral person. In other words, he's a hypocrite. So we are to associate with unbelievers, but we're not to associate with someone who claims to be a believer and yet acts like an unbeliever. But getting back to verse 16, notice that they didn't grumble to Jesus. They grumbled to the disciples. They wanted to tear down the work of Jesus, so they attacked his disciples. People will do that today. They want to tear down the work of the gospel, so they'll gripe to you in hopes of destroying your faith and turning you away from Jesus. Don't let them do that. But Jesus realizes what's going on, and so he responds. And he says this, and this is just amazing what he says. He says, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are weak," those who are sick, excuse me. So here again we see the wisdom and power of Jesus. He gives a potent analogy. Sick people need a doctor. You know, there's no way that the religious leaders could disagree with that. Jesus is agreeing with them that these people are sinful, because everyone is sinful. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But he's saying that just like sick people need a physician, so sinners need a Savior. Jesus is often referred to as the great physician. And Jesus is indeed the only one who can heal a soul or keep a soul from dying and perishing. And then he says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now think about that for a few minutes. You know, Jesus is answering a question. Have you ever had that question? Why did Jesus come? I mean, really. Why did he leave the glories of heaven? Why was he willing to set aside his power and glory? Why was he willing to become a weak little baby and live among us in this dirty world? Why was he willing to toil in an obscure place as a carpenter? He came to call sinners. In other words, I didn't come to call people who think they are righteous. I didn't come to call people who think they are righteous because they consider themselves better than others. No, I came to save those who admit the truth, that they are sinners and in need of a Savior. So here is something that we religious people should never forget. When we see someone who is sinful, when we see that obnoxious person with profane language, when we see someone as sinful, we should see them as someone that Jesus is calling. So let's talk about a few points of application from this passage. You know, from the very beginning, again, we should realize the wonderful privilege we have to follow Jesus. And we should enter into the adventure of following and obeying Jesus. That's what life is all about. That's how we find purpose in life. And then secondly, we should be friendly towards non-religious people. We shouldn't shun them or do our best to avoid them. So let me repeat what I said at the very beginning. Here's what we can learn from Levi. First of all, make friends. Be friendly with everyone. Make friends with non-religious people. Make friends with your neighbors. Be friendly with people at work, school, and around town. Secondly, introduce them to Christ. How do we do that? Just do what Levi did. Let Jesus do the talking. Let Jesus talk through you. And then give them a New Testament so that they can have the full story of Jesus. And then lastly, as we think about this passage, I would want to turn to anyone here or anyone watching online who has never put their trust in Christ. You know you're a sinner, then take heart, be encouraged. Jesus is calling you. And I would encourage you to turn to Him now and put your trust in Him. Let's close our time in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us together this morning. We thank you for the example of Levi, who eagerly followed you, who eagerly lived for you, and who eagerly died for you. And Lord, I pray that you would do a new work in each one of our hearts, that we would recognize our greatest need, that is to know you better than we know you now, to grow in faith, to grow in the knowledge of God, to investigate, to study the depths of your wonderful character, to be strengthened and encouraged by your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, right now we stop and we pause and we confess our sin to you. Lord, we thank you that you love us and that you desire to take us wherever we are right now and to put us on that road of knowing you. What a wonderful road that is. What a wonderful life that is. And if there's anyone here or anyone watching or listening online and you've never put your trust in Christ, I want to encourage you to do that right now. Just turn to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know that I'm sinful and I repent. I turn away from my selfishness. I know that I'm not my own God, that you are God. And I know that there is wickedness in my heart. And I confess that to you and ask that you would forgive me. And I trust you to be my Savior and my King. I accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. And Lord, right now I want to tell you that I want to follow you for the rest of my life. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together, for reminding us of your goodness, your care. And Lord, we thank you that whatever we're going through, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. That you'll be our shepherd, that you'll lead us and guide us. And so, Lord, we want to go from this place with our eyes on you, forsaking anything that's not pleasing to you and following you wherever you will lead us. And we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.